Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, spread out over their heads. Under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. We looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and I gave you a title, Living in Babylon, Seeing the Glory of God. Some of you weren't here last week, so forgive me those of you who were if I just do a brief recap. About 3 weeks ago, Max brought a sermon on the book of Daniel about Daniel living in Babylon. And the title of his talk from Daniel chapter 3 was No Compromise. Since then, I have heard three other Christian leaders, national people, eminent people, prominent people, who've all independently said that as a church, we are living in Babylon. What they mean by that is that we are living increasingly as, to quote the scriptures, as strangers and exiles. We are living in those an increasingly pagan, anti-God, secular, humanist environment. And therefore the challenge for us is to know how we should live in Babylon. And Ezekiel is a prophet. He is a priest who was one of those who voluntarily were exiled themselves into Babylon, And as he sat by the river Kebar in Babylon, and we considered all this last week, he saw something of the vision of God. And really, the thrust of what I began to bring to you last week was that as believers, if we're going to live in Babylon, we need to be those who see something of the glory of God. It is seeing something of the glory of God that will not only enable us to live, but also will enable us to bring something of the word of God to other people, and also enable us to understand something of the times in which we're living and respond accordingly. So that is what we began to look at. I'm not going to have time, even if I had the ability, which I don't feel I have quite honestly, to go into the detail of this chapter. But the vision begins with the cherubim. And I said to you last time that this was something of the glory of God expressed through what generally people seem to think is an expression of redeemed creation. They could be angelic beings, they could be more likely to be redeemed and glorified mankind. And these cherubims had four faces, and we saw something of the glory of God expressed in those faces. And something of what they represent. You see, the glory of God, the vision of God, is meant to transform us. And that is certainly what something of these cherubim represent. Just before we look at something of the detail a little bit more from the earlier verses, and before we go on to, from verse 15, I'm just going to read one verse from Ezekiel 11 and verse 16. Please don't turn to it. I will read it to you. It says, "Therefore say, although the Lord," sorry, "thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them off for among the heathen, far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Friends, that is such an encouragement, isn't it? I mean, it must have been a marvellous encouragement to Ezekiel, that and to the exiles, no matter what they were going to have to face in Babylon, that there God was going to be as a little sanctuary for them. And the Lord is a sanctuary. The throne of God, the glorious high throne of God, is a sanctuary for us. That means somewhere where we can hide, somewhere where we can find safety, but it's also somewhere where we can find perspective as well. Well, let's think a little bit more about these cherubim before we get onto the wheels. We considered their faces last time. Let's look, please, at verse 6. It says, "Every one of them had four faces, and every one of them had four wings." And if you look at verses 9 to 11 as well, there's a number of comments about the wings of these cherubim. I think, if you like, that both the wings and the feet of the cherubim reflect something of the glory of God in service. And just as they serve the Lord, we are to serve the Lord. Well, what does it say? They had these four wings equipped to serve the Lord. Verse 9, "Their wings were joined one to another." There was perfect unity. Some birds use their wings for fighting. These cherubim had wings. They were joined one to another. There was perfect unity and no infighting. Friends, that's how we're to serve the Lord, isn't it? There's to be a joining one to another, and certainly we're to serve the Lord and not to be those who give each other a tongue lashing, etc. Galatians chapter 5 says, "Be very careful how you treat one another, lest you be destroyed by one another." These wings, verse 11, extend upward, reaching out to God. Friends, you and I have been given, spiritually speaking, wings. Part of our service for the Lord is given in that spiritual ability that we can have to reach up upward to the Lord. Are you reaching up upward to the Lord? Are you extending, as it were, your spiritual wings? Some of you look at me as if you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. Well, I appreciate it. I don't know whether you recognise, you realise, and perhaps had some sympathy with me. At the end of this chapter, Ezekiel says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's difficult to put these things into words, and all in a way I can do is suggest to you certain things. So have pity on me, please. But reach up to the Lord. This is, I think, something of what these wings certainly are saying here. But these wings also covered their bodies, completely covered themselves. Friends, you and I have a spiritual covering. If we're going to serve the Lord, and if we're going to be in a way like the angels and serve the Lord freely and without any kind of encumbrance, we need a covering. Thank God in Christ we have it. Make sure you remain in that place of covering. That psalm that Mike read to us, I was very struck by those words. In God will I praise his word. In God will I put my trust. If you're a believer, you are in the Lord. And you need to stay there. We need a covering to approach God and to serve him. Well, that's something of those wings. Let's consider something of the feet. In verse 7, it says these feet were straight feet. That is to say, they didn't buckle under any kind of burden. And friends, when God gives us a burden, that burden is light. And we are able to handle it. We are able to walk with the Lord. We're able to serve the Lord. These feet are straight feet. It says also that the sole of their feet was as the sole of a calf's foot. This is the calf is a clean animal as far as Levitical law is concerned. So there's a sense in which we serve the Lord with a cleanness, and we're accepted by the Lord. Thank God for that. But it says the sole of a calf's foot, actually, from what I can read it, literally that is a round foot. So really, I think if it's saying anything at all, it's saying to us that these cherubim were ready for movement in any direction. Friends, are you ready to serve the Lord wherever and however he sends you? And they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. In that they reflected the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and there's a lot of similarity between what John sees and what Ezekiel sees, he sees the feet of the Lord Jesus as like burnished bronze. Friends, it's marvellous, really. You know, as we behold something of the glory of God, we can reflect that in how we live. And these cherubim certainly did. The Lord Jesus' feet were like that burnished brass. The cherubim feet were exactly the same as well. They were not idly employed. Verse 9, the end of it. They turned not when they went. Every one of them went straight forward. These cherubims had a single eye for the service of God and for the glory of God. There was direction, there was unanimity, there was understanding. They didn't have to pause and stop and think, are we doing the right thing? Or let's have a bit of a discussion about this, or why not do it this way? There was no sort of hesitation. They went, every one of them, straight forward, and they didn't turn in their direction. No mistakes, verse 12. They went, everyone, straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And when it says where the Spirit was to go, that could mean two things. Either, at least it has two applications. That means, first of all, that they weren't held back, or we shouldn't be held back in any way by the flesh. The Holy Spirit who's been given to us, he is the one who leads us. He is the one that we're to follow. No giving into the flesh, and that we're to be led by the Spirit of God as well. Verses 13 and 14, the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, which speaks of the glory of God in his character as a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And really, as I said to you last week, this is really beginning to show Ezekiel something of the impending judgment that is going to come on Jerusalem and on the people living there. And like the appearance of burning lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning. The living creatures ran and returned, and as the appearance of a flash of lightning. lightning, speed in service, and then returning to God. We read in the Psalms and in the vision of Jacob how the angels return to the Lord, and then when they receive their instruction, they go and serve him, and then they go back to the Lord. Friends, what a glimpse of the angelic host we have here in this vision of Ezekiel. Ponder it. Think about it. I don't expect you all to understand it. I don't expect you all to take it in. But consider it. Don't switch off from it and think, oh, this is beyond me. Yes, it is beyond us. But friends, let's begin to ask the Lord to unveil to us something of his glory as expressed in this vision. And if you thought that was difficult, verse 15 onwards, a second vision. These wheels. What is this speaking about? Well, I'm just going to touch on a few things. I believe this is speaking to us about the glory of God revealed in God's government or God's rule on the earth. Would you notice in verse 15 the key little phrase that shows us that? It says, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth." It's talking about the rule of God on the earth. With four faces, north, south, east and west, you cannot escape the gaze of the Lord. And these wheels, I think predominantly they're simply saying, this is speaking about movement. It could speak about triumph or victory, as in the era in which Ezekiel was writing, the wheels of a chariot, say, coming in victory and so on. But it's more just the general symbol of movement. I mean, Ecclesiastes speaks about everything having a sort of a cyclical nature. You know, nothing is new under the sun. Everything comes round again. Certainly there's that part of it as well. But God is on the move, is really what it's saying. The rule of God is always a moving thing. So let's just think about it a little bit more. Verses 15 and 16. One wheel then appearing as four wheels, or a wheel within a wheel. Friends, this is, you know, naturally we can't sort of take this in, but I think something that there is here is really we look at something that God does, or perhaps you consider something in your own life or a situation that you're praying about, and you see what the Lord is doing. And that is, if you like, the wheel. But actually, unknown to you, or even unseen to you, or perhaps you're beginning to glimpse it, even in what is seen by you, there are other things that the Lord is doing as well. So it's as if the Lord is doing a number of things all at the same time. And we can't sort of get our heads around it, but it's happening. And we just are aware of it. Wheels within wheels. We use that phrase, don't we? To describe things that are going on that we don't see but we know are going on. Wheels within wheels. We see something of God's work, yet in that he is working out something else as well. God's work is hidden, intricate, perplexing, and yet ordered. Regular, constant motion. Verse 17. When they went upon their four sides, four directions, they turned not where they went. There's a forward movement all the time. Now, friends, I don't know from your perspective, but from my perspective, we look at certain things and we think it's going backwards. You're praying about something, for example, and there seems to be failure. There seems to be retreat. You're praying that the Lord would do something. Actually, the situation gets worse. Had that experience? Friends, this scripture is saying the wheels are going forward. God is doing something. There's direction. It may appear to you as if it's going backward, but actually the wheels are going forward. So be encouraged. Verses 18 and 19 talk about the rims of these wheels. The outer extremities, if you like, of his counsels and his ways. I was trying to find a verse. No doubt one of you will find it for me and come with great joy and show me where it is. I have tried to look it up, and it's just a vague phrase in the back of my mind. I think it's in Job. It talks about we have just but seen the outer fringes of his ways. Or something like that. If you can find it for me, I'd be very grateful, because I couldn't. Looked up the wrong word, I think, in the concordance. But there's something like that. Friends, that's what these rims are about. It's talking about the outer fringes of his ways. Vast circumference of these wheels, awe-inspiring. God sees our motives and he sees the outcomes of everything that is going on. Verse 18, at the end of it, it talks about these rims were full of eyes round about. Friends, God sees everything. We read elsewhere that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Nothing can escape his view. Please do not think that you can live without God noticing. Do not think anything in your heart and think, oh, well, that's escaped God's notice. Rubbish, it hasn't. God sees everything. And then in verses 19 to 21, what we see here is that everything moves by the administration of these cherubim. And there is a close connection between the wheels and the cherubim, the living creatures. There's a close connection, therefore, between what goes on then in a heavenly realm and between what goes on in the earth. And God's rule and government is expressed in the earth, very much ordered by the angelic beings. Angelics hosts overrule all that men do. And really, friends, we can have our theories and we can have our about whether it's about the Middle East or climate change or what should happen in this part of the world or what should happen in the other part of the world. Friends, we are but men. There is a heavenly realm. There is a spiritual. God is working everything out. And that's where we need to have our focus. How else are you going to live in Babylon? How else are you going to live in exile? If you don't see that over everything that happens in the world, there is a God who rules in the affairs of men. And verse 21, the end of it. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The same power, the same wisdom which guides, if you like, the angelic world also rules in everything in our own natural circumstances here. Now, what is the aim of this? Verse 22, Ezekiel notices this. He says, and the likeness of the firmament or the expanse upon the heads of the living creatures was as the colour of awe-inspiring crystal. So having seen the cherubim, having seen the wheels, he then looks up above them. And friends, now we're beginning to sort of, this is all paving the way for us to see the Lord. Whatever God shows us is always designed to get us to look up. There's always higher to look. And indeed, we must look up. If we don't respond to what the Lord shows us, our gaze will always be substandard. But if we respond to what the Lord shows us, it's as if then he's wanting to show us that much more. And so, really all these verses are preparation for the last three verses of the chapter, verses 26 onwards, when we see the glory of God expressed in this throne. He sees the Lord on that throne, and this is exactly what the Apostle John sees. It's exactly what the prophet Micaiah sees. It's what Isaiah sees, and others as well, beholding the Lord seated on the throne. Friends, that's where we need to have our gaze. We must look higher than everything else. Above angels and above men. Would you notice, please, in verse 24, I beg your pardon, can't see it exactly, but certainly we see that this throne is above the angels. They are there with their wings and so on, but actually the throne of God is above their heads. Francis shows us that everything is under the feet of the Lord. How much more marvellous then, or how marvellous it is that the God, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus, the Word, was willing to be made flesh. He was willing to be made a little lower than the angels, so that he by grace could taste death for every one of us. So in verse 26 we see something of this throne, and one sitting on the throne, the likeness of the appearance of a man. Friends, because we're made in God's image, and God is not ashamed to appear even here in something resembling human form. Verse 27, I've mentioned it already, the significance of this fire. We see God's purity, God's holiness expressed in this fire round about. There's some difference between the fire affecting affecting the Lord, what he sees, from the loins upward, from the loins down. There's a difference, subtle difference. Think about it, I don't want to go into it now. But then marvellously, at the end of this, we see in verse 28 that round about the throne, and the Apostle John sees exactly the same thing, Revelation chapter 4, what we see is that round about that throne is a rainbow. As the appearance, or at least what resembles a rainbow. There's a glory round about that throne. Verse 27, the very end of that. There was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. My friends, if there is a glory in God's righteousness, God's purity, if there's a glory in God's judgment, it seems to me that Ezekiel finishes up by looking at the radiance around that throne. What is it? It's speaking about the mercy of God, even in the middle of judgment. Friends, this is tremendous. And Ezekiel sees this glory as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. And that would have been, obviously, referring to what happened in Noah's day, the prospect of rain, meaning the prospect of judgment. And it's as if, even in the midst of judgment, God is saying, I'm going to show mercy. There is going to be mercy. And that's exactly what happened even in the destruction of Jerusalem, which Ezekiel was going to then spend the next 20 plus chapters prophesying about. God's anger, God's feelings, really, about what was going on in Jerusalem. And he begins to show those things to Ezekiel. Friends, I don't know what the Lord is going to show us as a country, but thank God that whatever he does show us, in the middle of that, there's the possibility of mercy. As the bow in a cloud on a rainy day, so this mercy of the Lord was glorious. And when Ezekiel saw it, he fell on his face. The Lord is looking for that kind of response, a willingness to humble ourselves before such a God. And these things will prepare us to hear the word of the Lord. Now, friends, I'm convinced to myself, you may disagree, that is your privilege and responsibility and prerogative, but I'm speaking, so you can listen. You can talk to me afterwards. But I'm convinced this is not just here in the scriptures, because it happened to one man who was a particular servant of God at that time. It's there for us because the scriptures are written so that we might learn, so that we might be encouraged, and so that we might have hope. And really, in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that it is possible for us all to behold something of the glory of the Lord, even if it's through a mirror darkly, and so to be transformed. Well, that's why the vision is recorded for us. That's why we all of us need to ponder it, so that we are transformed, so that we become, in a sense, or at least learn the lessons from the cherubim, and learn the lessons from the wheels, which speak about the moving of the government of God in the earth. And finally that we look and see the throne of God and God himself on that throne. Hallelujah. Well, it's very difficult to put these things into words. The last, verse 28, Matthew Henry makes a very good point about this. He says, Ezekiel was not seeing the Lord. In a way, he does, of course. But how he puts it like this, he says, Ezekiel is not seeing the Lord, nor is he even seeing the glory of the Lord, nor is he even seeing the appearance of the glory of the Lord. What he sees is something like the appearance of the glory of the Lord. I think it's a very good point he makes. It's as if he's grasping to describe what he sees. Well, friends, living in Babylon, we need to see the Lord on his throne. Let's pray that we'll be able to do so. Let's pray that we'll be able to understand something of how the Lord wants to work, how he wants to move. Let's pray that the Lord would so show himself to us that that will prepare us to be able then, like Ezekiel, to hear the word of the Lord and even be sent with something of the word of God to others for their encouragement, for their hope, and for all of our instruction. Shall we pray together, please? Father, we want to thank you that you are a sanctuary wherever you place us. Lord, we want to thank you that that throne of God is a place of our sanctuary. And Lord, we do want to ask you, we want to call upon you that we may see it more and more clearly. Lord, please give us a vision of yourself more and more. Help us to grasp your greatness, your glory, your magnificence. Help us to see something of your rule in our lives, in our situations, in our families, as well as in the nation and in the world at large. Lord, would you show us these things so that we may be even like those cherubim and have the spiritual wings, as it were, with which to be able to fly in the heavenly realm, with which to be able to do your bidding. Feet that will go straight forward, feet that will run, feet that will be able to shoulder the things that you entrust to us. Father, we do want to pray for your help as we sense increasingly that we're living in Babylon, or a spiritual equivalent of it. Help us, we pray. And in so doing, Lord, would you give us your word, give us an understanding of yourself, that we would be able to share with others, be instruments in your hands for their encouragement, for their hope, and also, Lord, that we may be those who understand what the Lord is doing in the days in which we live. Lord, would you be our strength in our weakness, we pray. We commit ourselves into your hands this week. Lord, help us to consider these things, whatever is of yourself. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.